we're in the midst of a change, really, a snap election, and in the past 3 to 4 years, you would have experienced some changes if you were in this nation or anywhere nation for that matter. You know, some hopes may have come tumbling down in the last number of years. What have we as a nation faced? Well, we faced a pandemic, an NHS that's an increasing crisis. We've faced political turmoil, uncertainty, increasing immigration, a downturn in the economy, interest rates have hiked, energy levels or energy prices have escalated or skyrocketed. We've faced the death of our longest standing monarch. We've faced increasing or decreasing national security with wars and the threat of nuclear escalation in Europe. And we faced, even in our schools, gender no longer a biological reality. You know, sex is something to be fluid or determined. That's all been in our gambit. And friends, you might think, well, this is unique to the times we live in. Well, Jesus faced some of those things, and in Jesus' time, he taught the disciples about their treasures that could be shaken and could have moth and things destroy, vermin, whatever the vermin, plagues. And he also spoke about anxiety, and he also spoke about this illusion of control. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So it says in Matthew chapter 6 and starting with verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Friends, do you know that there's over 2,200 verses about finance, about script, or about money, you know, and in the Bible? That's a lot of verses. Know this, God is neither for money or against money in itself, but he does use it to teach us. And in money, sometimes we can fall into two extremes. We can either bow down to it and kind of succumb to it, or we can shy away from it, from the pulpit, I'm saying, also in your own personal world. But we can kind of, oh, we don't want to go there. It's like hallowed ground, or we want to talk too much about it. There's a lot of those extremes out there. And so the quick question that we need to ask ourselves is, do we have money or does money have us? That's the question. Is money your master? You see, money is not a good master. Scripture says those who run after it, being eager for money, are pierced with many griefs. If money is your master and you lose it, what often can follow? If you look at the Great Depression, there was depression, and there was suicide even during the Great Depression. And if money is something that you can even, if it's your master, you can have delusions of grandeur, of being an expert on everything because you've got money. I've got an opinion on everything because I've got money, and I must be a success, so people should listen to me. And then you become a playmaker. Well, I can basically buy this and buy that, even people if I need to. And then you see corruption. But that's why Jesus speaks about it. And he's speaking about earthly giving is spiritual. When it comes to treasures, what we do on earth counts in heaven. And it's tied to spiritual reward. Do you know you have an account in heaven? Did you know that? It's a good thought. And we can lay up treasures in heaven in this age. And so the safest, securest place for treasures is heaven. And the kingdom economics are not the economics of this world. Thank goodness. They are a cut above the business economics, because the scripture, it's almost opposite. It says it's more blessed to give than receive. It says God pays back in enormous returns. In Proverbs 19, if you help the poor, you're lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. That's Proverbs 19, verse 17. And then In Proverbs 10, verse 22, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. You know, it's I owe, off to work I go. No, you see, with the Lord, you do go to work, but there's an increase. It's not just increase, it's multiplied. It's like God doesn't work in addition, he works in multiplication. And so when God partners with you, or you partner with God, he rewards, he repays, he gives an enormous returns. Friends, you can't outgive God. And that's the truth. And so at first glance, you might think this passage that we've just looked at is about money and those who have it. However, Jesus is going to add a whole section on anxiety in a moment that will show this is actually about control rather than merely money. A couple of things we must be careful about when we look at this passage. Jesus is not against those with wealth. Throughout Scripture, God used people with incredible amounts of wealth. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Boaz, Job, Esther, King David, Solomon, and I could add a few. But we see God uses both the poor and the wealthy in carrying out his purposes on the earth. And so I need to say this right up front. Poverty is not always a sign of God's curse, and wealth is not always a sign of God's blessing. Godliness is not a means of gain. Godliness, however, with contentment is great gain. God desires to prosper us. God has a pattern to prosper us. God has a reason for prospering us. Prosperity, however, is dangerous if we're not careful. So Jesus is not telling us to abandon good stewardship and wisdom. You may think Jesus is completely against good stewardship and investment opportunities, that somehow those with very little means or savings or investments are somehow holier. The vow of poverty for some in Christian circles, you know. They must be close to God. That's not a truth. You know, somehow poverty is akin to piety. But then we come to scriptures that whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. So there is reward, there is fruit of our hands, and there is blessing that comes with the fruit or the toil of our hands. So Jesus is not against us being responsible and taking care of our relatives. So we look at this scripture that I started with, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth. And maybe we justify not taking care of our family or relatives around us. So we think, oh, look, let's just give into kingdom things and neglect our own families. No, that's not what the scripture says. It says in another scripture, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So that God's telling us to be responsible when it comes to our immediate family and even the family of God. There was no needy among them, speaks of the early church, that they each one gave as they had need and they saw where the needs were, and they even gave over property and laid it at apostles' feet to distribute as was necessary. And so Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for not taking care of their families. And so what's Jesus saying to us? So the next few verses make it very clear what Jesus is talking about. Verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body or what you'll wear. Is life not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Much more valuable than they. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And this was a scripture that a missionary gave me when I was probably very, very, very young. Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has trouble, enough trouble of its own. You are clothed better than the lilies, and you're fed better than the birds, because he takes care and he looks out for you. And he's talking about something much broader than simply our material possessions. It goes much deeper than that. He's talking about what happens when we don't trust God. What happens when we doubt and mistrust, and that begins to take hold of us. When we don't trust God, a couple of things happen. Anxiety sets in. We begin to fret and we feel insecure that things are not going to work out. If we give out, we'll run out. And, you know, we start to try and pull things in. Instead of having a hold things lightly, we start to hold things tightly. That just came to me. A sense of fear grips us and we feel like we need some form of control. So what do? We start making plans because we need control. And one item on this earth that helps us feel like we have more control is money. Money gives us a very strong illusion of control. And now we orientate our lives around gaining money in order to gain control. It occupies our imaginations. It motivates our actions. It determines our emotions. It's a very appealing alternative to trusting God. And now money becomes our master. And so when we do not trust God and we replace God with money, like the thing that sits on the throne of our heart, the results are catastrophic. What are some of those results? We become slaves. We become trapped in a cycle of always needing to make sure we have enough money. You know, if money is your God, you keep pursuing it. And is money ever enough? And we want to keep and gain and acquire control. And it grips our hearts and we become enslaved. And we live from a place of fear, and it determines our identity. It determines even our emotions, you know, and our motives and our actions. And so it can darken our hearts and clouds how we see the world and everything in it. We battle to see spiritual things clearly. Our eyes become darkened. There's no rest and no contentment for those who replace God with money. And then the next thing that happens, we cannot love people the way God intends. There's an important connection between fear and generosity. Thomas Aquinas wrote, "Fear causes a contraction of the soul." Don't you love that? What's your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions? It just pulls you. Sometimes you think if we control the tap, we'll feel like we're okay. And yet God's got a reservoir behind that tap. You know what I'm saying? There's just this sense of it pulls us into a myopic. I don't know if that's the word. Jesus is using a powerful illustration from his era to expand what he said. Thomas Aquinas. He was using this to explain when an army attacked a city, the inhabitants of the countryside, they'd gather their resources, they'd barricade themselves behind the city walls. And from this contract, inward-focused position, they would hunker down, hope their food and water would outlast the enemy's attacking will to fight. And similarly, when we're afraid, we also contract. We pull in our resources inward to a posture of protection and self-preservation, only thinking about ourselves, our needs. He was a fearer. he was gripped by fear when he saw the growth of the Hebrew people. It was this fear that led to infanticide, injustice, and greed towards God's people. And many of the worst genocides in history were the stoking and stirring up of fear about a particular people group. You see, hate is rooted in fear. And so often we fear our future. And so, friends, just unfortunately, there's a genocide on the unborn in this nation, more than 10 million, because people feared their future. Most abortions, if not more than 90-something percent, were for social reasons. And so why I say that is that someone in our congregation, Jane, is standing for Vote Life. You might have received one of these little flyers. In fact, it even came to Goodless House. It didn't come to our door. Maybe the postman still coming. But, it's just a little flyer that explains how critical life is. And so please pray for Jane. And we prayed in the prayer meeting on Tuesday, and we prayed again this morning. But I just want to encourage us to pray, for an independent candidate. It's not a political party. This is not a political platform that I'm speaking from. This is an independent candidate who's part of our congregation standing for a godly value, life. So it's not political. It really isn't. It's somebody standing for godly values, kingdom values. And so please continue to lift up. I think on Tuesday there's a meeting in Garston Library from 6:30 to 7:30. and it's 5:30 to 6:30. Yes, the prayer meeting's at 7. So from 5:30 to 6:30 at Garston Library, and one of her colleagues, Ruth Bolton, is going to do a bit of a presentation. Why? Life. Why do we stand for life? So I'm just going to continue with, from this position, we can truly love or truly give love when we come to see our Heavenly Father, that He takes care of us. We're released from being enslaved or captive to self-centeredness. And we see, God, You are provider. And we see through that, God is able, God is willing. We can see His hand of compassion and being able to meet the needs of others when we see through His eyes. And Corrie ten Boom, when we talk about anxiety and worry, she defined worry as a cycle of inefficient thoughts whirling around a center of fear. And I know that worry can destroy or wreck our lives. A life weighed down by worry is not really living. How then should we live? It sounds simple. Stop worrying and start living. Jesus commands us not to worry about our lives or material things. We're to think ahead, plan ahead, but not worry ahead. We're to trust in our Heavenly Father to provide. So don't get caught up in thinking ahead, planning ahead, but not, you know, we are to do that, but we're not to worry ahead. Trust in your Heavenly Father to provide. He knows your every need, because faith is the antidote to worry. You can't add a single hour to your life by worrying. As Corrie ten Boom put it, worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrow, but it empties today of strength. You have no control over what tomorrow holds. So the encouragement is, live in day-tight compartments. Live one day at a time. Don't borrow trouble from tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Make a decision today not to worry about tomorrow. Trust God to provide for you each day at a time. In the Message translation, it says, steep your life in God reality. I love that. God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. No FOMO. Have you heard about FOMO? Fear of missing out. Don't worry about that. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. Don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. How often do we get caught in that trap? God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. He would even give you the words to speak when you hauled before magistrates. You know, even if you face persecution and work for your belief and your faith, which many have in this nation, God will give you the strength. God will give you the answer and the words to speak. So the furthermore, when we don't trust God, it's quite a strong statement, we sin against God. The most horrendous thing that happens when fear grips our heart and we claw for control is that we sin against God. In Exodus 32, the people of God were seen to think that God had abandoned them. They decide to put their trust in a golden calf. We laugh at that. We think, how foolish, worshiping a material object. But how often do we do that? How often do we do that? We feel that God's failed us, so we begin to make our own plans that will either fulfill our expectations or give us some form of hope. At the core of not trusting God is idolatry. And God's not saddened, not only saddened by this, He's angry. And He tells Moses they deserve punishment and destruction. Ultimately, Moses steps in and becomes a mediator, and God's anger is quenched. In the same way, we have not all trusted God in some level. Jesus, however, mediated on earth on our behalf by allowing God's wrath to be poured on Himself so that we can live and have a full life. Life to the full. I've come to give you life and life to the full. John 10:10. So what can you and I do when fear and mistrust tries to creep into our lives? Sort out our priorities. That's a pretty easy statement. Jesus says, change your ambition and your priorities. When we seek God for who He is, seek first the kingdom, and not for what He can do for us, that's the key. You see, like us, God doesn't want His friends only to be interested in what they can get out of Him. He wants us to seek His presence, not His presence. He takes us to a new set of responsibilities that are both exciting and challenging. And that's that verse that I keep coming back to. It was in the front of my little Gideon's Bible. I can still see the writing where someone had written it in the front of my Gideon's Bible. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all this will be given to you or added to you. And then it says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Friends, we can forfeit the grace that could be ours if we're too proud to acknowledge our need of him. Don't forfeit the grace of God. Acknowledge your need of him. And worry ends where faith in God begins. And that was something I think we've got in our kitchen. Have we got that? In a wall art. Bibi's loves her wall art. So worry ends where we put trust or trust God more than ourselves. And worry ends where we see ourselves in God's hands and no other. And then finally, as we look at and pull this together, three promises that Jesus gives us from these verses. You are known. Have you ever watched a mom with a toddler? Have you? And Bibi's got teachers in her family, her mom and her sisters, but they used to talk about helicopter parents that would always hover around to see if their kid's getting the grades they should be or ought to be getting, and why are you not doing a good teaching job? That would be basically the reason they would be helicopter parents. But you see, if a child's basically playing with something that could bring them maybe an item of cutlery. You've got a grandson now, and he had a cake fork in his hand at the table. And I was watching this thing thinking, is it going to go into his eye at any moment, you know, because there's a cake fork. It seems fine, but if he moved towards a plug socket, man, you know, we would run and we'd grab him and you might think, well, he might even be distressed. Why are you pulling me away from the plug socket? But we've saved his life. Sometimes we can feel that God is not giving us what we think we need. But we must never think God is distant and aloof. He doesn't know what we need. In truth, he knows better than we do regarding what your needs are. He tells us that your heavenly Father knows. He knows what you need. He knows what's troubling us. He knows what we need even before we do. And then the second thing here is you're valued. Jesus asks a rhetorical question. Are you not much more valuable than the birds and the flowers? Are you not much more valuable than they? There's a deep affection and love for God's children. The worth of you and me is in the image of the cross of Jesus Christ. You are more loved and valued than you'll ever believe. And then there's a far greater inheritance, thirdly. Although Jesus lived in an earthly kingdom, he was more focused on another kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. So all these earthly kingdoms, stock exchanges, unit trust, material possessions, will eventually fade and perish. If the gold rusts, what's the metal going to do? You know what I'm saying? We put our value in some metal objects that have wheels, but they're also going to rust and fade. Even though we live in an earthly kingdom, our time, our energy, our resources are focused on another kingdom, a kingdom that will never fade or perish, a true investment that gives eternal rewards rather than temporal ones. So friends, what's your trouble today? What are you carrying in your heart? As came through the songs and the prophetic contributions and exhortations, where's your trust? You know, what are you struggling to trust God in? What are you clawing at in terms of control? You know, there's just a little aside. Bob Mumford, he's a great Bible teacher, and he used to talk about the seven giants. Look good, feel good, be right, and the middle one, stay in control. How often do we want to be in the driver's seat, and we don't want to give over the control? Oh God, I don't know if I trust you with the control. Even if we do allow him to steer a little bit, we've got our hand on the handbrake. And then we're thinking, I'm ready to grab that steering wheel, and I'm ready to, you know, change direction if it's not going the way I think it should. And God's saying, let God. Trust me. Because he knows you, he loves you, and he can give you eternal life. And will meet your every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So don't claw at the steering wheel. I often keep coming back to that picture because I either got my foot on the brake or my hand on the handbrake or my hand on the steering wheel, or you know, am I willing to just look to him When you're on a motorbike and you take a pillion, the worst pillion is the one who wants to sit upright. Because you go around a corner and then you'll keep going straight because the pillion's sitting straight upright. And they don't want to go around the corner because they don't want to feel unsafe by leaning with you. And so you've got to lean with the Lord, if I mean that. Just go with the flow. That's what I'm trying to say. Trust and obey. No other way to be happy in Jesus and to trust and obey. Because he clothes us better than the lilies of the field, and he feeds us better than the birds of the air. And how much more important are you? He didn't die for those, he died for you. And along with Christ, how not will he freely and generously give us all things? It's like he's not a withholding God. He's not a God who's just, you know, he's one who's he's liberal and lavish. Oh, what great love the Father has lavished on us that we be called children of the Most High. And that is what you are, sons and daughters of God, if you put your faith and trust in him. No other way. No other way. He is the way, the truth, the life. No other way to the Father. So Lord, I thank you this morning. You didn't hold anything back. You didn't give a part of yourself. You gave your all. You gave your everything. You gave your only son, Father, but you also, Jesus, gave your life that we could live and have life to the full, abundant life, Zoe life. Thank you, Lord, for that life, that resurrection life with resurrection power, that we are overcomers and more than conquerors in you, Christ Jesus. And Lord, we can trust you that you're a God who hears, you're a God who sees. You're a God who's willing. You're a God who's able. And help faith rise in our hearts this morning. And if, friends, you here this morning and you've struggled to put your trust in Jesus, maybe you've never put your trust in him completely. You've never recognized that you're distant and separated from him. But all we, like sheep, have gone astray, each and every one of us to our own way, done it our own way. But why don't you put your trust in him and say, Jesus, forgive me. My will has come between your will for me. My sin has separated me from you. And I ask your forgiveness. I put my trust in you. Won't you come into my life? Be the Lord of my life. Be the master, the king, my financial advisor. Be all that I need when I need you to be it, Lord. That I would trust you as you give and trust things for me to steward. But I would look to you, the master who is responsible to give everything that the steward needs to live the life and do the job. God, help us to do that. Help us to look to you, our master, our king, our provider, our shepherd in whom we will not lack or want. Lead us to green pastures. Lead us to still waters. Lead us to the living water this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.